Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded, are being kept. You are secure, right? But what's the means? How does he do it? Who are kept by God's power through faith. He is a wonderful Savior. If you take your Bibles and open it to Luke chapter 15, I just want to begin here today. Luke chapter 15, we will be making our way to the text in Colossians. Luke 15, and beginning in verse 11. That's where I'm going to start. Luke 15, 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off," I love this part, "he's still a long ways off." His father must have been watching, right? "His father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." There is nothing in the world like the feeling of being forgiven by your father whom you've so deeply wronged. There's nothing in the world like it. And today, as we turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at a story of a son and a father, of people and their dad, who've been separated, who've had a tear in the relationship. I think this story is perhaps even more glorious than the story of the prodigal son, because it's not just his story. This story we're looking at is your story, and it's my story. And it's the story of how we have wronged our father, and yet he has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. And I just want you to see with me today that Jesus Christ, he's not just the center of everything in the universe, he's the center of salvation. He is the one who saves. And as we go through this text this morning, Colossians 1, I just want you to ask yourselves one question. Okay? Just one question you have to answer. It's this. Am I reconciled to God? Okay? Everyone in this auditorium today needs to answer the question that the text brings to us, which is, am I reconciled to God? Let's just begin in a word of prayer and ask God to open our hearts to his word. Father, I'm coming today and I'm confident that you can work through your word. I'm not so confident in me. So, Father, I would ask that you would simply help me to back out of the way and let the glorious gospel from your word shine forth. And God, I would ask that even as I speak your words today, you would call from death to life some people today. I ask that you would do what only you can do. And Lord, I trust in you today to do it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21 is where we're going to be looking. Verses 21 through 23. Let me read them for you. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. This text here brings to us four statements. These are four statements that I believe are true of every person who has ever been reconciled to God. And as we ask the question, am I reconciled to God? And we answer it today, these four statements, if you're reconciled to God, will be true of you. The first one is, you were separated from God. The second one is, you were reconciled to God by Christ. The third one, you will be presented perfect before God. And the fourth, you are continuing in the faith currently. These come straight to us from the text. We're just going to look at them one at a time. Starting in verse 21, we're looking at the first one here, okay? You were separated from God. It says this, and you previously, in verse 20, which we looked at last week, it said that through him, through Jesus, God was reconciling to himself all things, whether on heaven and on earth. Now it gets more specific. It's not just that all things are reconciled, it's that you, personally. And the idea here is it's bringing the text from a universal to a personal application, okay? And when it starts out here, it says, and you. And the you here, really we need like a southern Bible. So they would say like y'all, okay? This is a plural you. This means that every person that he's writing to, these conditions are true of. And you, what are you? You who once were alienated and hostile in mind. I want you to understand the term you all because it's really important. Because I hear a lot of times when I talk to people about Christ, they say, well, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not that bad. But here what he does is he uses two phrases. You're alienated, you're hostile in mind. And he says this is true of every single person that I'm talking to. I don't care how good you are, this is true of you apart from Jesus Christ. What does it mean? You were alienated. You're on the outside looking in when it comes to God. You're not just the last kid who doesn't get picked for dodgeball. You don't get picked at all. You're not on the team. You're alienated. You're completely separated from God. And not only that, it says you're hostile in mind. Okay? Apart from Jesus Christ, you've got to understand this. This is not just a passive thing. Okay, it's an actively hostile bent of mind. The man apart from God, it's not just that you're alienated and separated, it's that you're an opposed enemy of God's. And it happens in here, in the mind. Now, how does this happen? Now, what does it mean that I'm apart from Christ, we're hostile in mind? I think Romans 1 kind of sheds a little bit of light on it. I'm just going to read Romans 1, 21 and 22. It says that for although they knew God, this is a mental thing, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that a testimony of the world around? So smart. We've got everything figured out, right? And yet God says here that the thinking of the world is utterly opposed to him. It's futile. It's against him. And look, both of these things, your alienation from God and your hostility in mind, they're not just things you do, it's who you are. Did you notice the verb there used? What's it say? And you once were. It's not that you did this. It's that this was the defining, essential characteristic of your nature. You're not just doing things that God doesn't like. It's that your very nature is against God. And that explains why you're doing evil deeds, right? Why do people sin? Why do people sin? Why do people do bad things? I mean, there's any number of explanations in society today. I mean, if we're just speaking from a judicial perspective, sin appears to be, in some ways, a consequence of, I'm a product of my environment, right? I was raised in an environment where, you know, if somebody talks bad about you, you shoot them in the head. So therefore, it's not my fault. I'm just doing what I was taught to do. I'm not responsible. I'm not culpable for my sin. You know what the Bible says for why you sin? You sin because you are a sinner. You sin because it's your nature to do so. It is the essence of who you are outside of Christ. It's what God sees when he looks at you. If he's not seeing Jesus Christ, he's seeing you, and he says, you're a sinner, and I don't care how good you are. This is what you were. You all were alienated. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. But, I don't know if your English translation captures it in verse 22, but in the Greek, it's the most abrupt change of direction you can do. But now, it's a complete 180, because you know what? The situation was completely and utterly dark, but God did something that you could never do. What did he do? See, it says you were separated from God. But you were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. This here, I wish there was some way to capture for us to think just to let this permeate who we were. How much it would change us who know Christ if every day we got up and we thought of what we were in our nature and what God has done for us that we don't deserve one bit. We're the prodigal son. We're out spending the treasure on whatever we want, and then God sees us and he runs to us. You were reconciled to God by Christ. This is just such a marvelous thing. Look at it in verse 22. It says, literally, I'd say it, but now he has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Who has he reconciled? He's reconciled you all. And who does the action here? Did I reconcile myself to God? No. He has reconciled you. Right? And this is a little bit out of the normal order, because let's say, like, I am mean to my wife, which would never happen because I love my wife and I'm never mean. No, that's not true. Okay, let's just say I was mean to my wife, you know, and she came in and said, Mark, you know, how was that sandwich? Oh, it was terrible, just like everything you cook. That's what I said, okay? I said it, okay? It's terrible, I know. Now, that's bad. Now, I'm the one who has wronged her. So then she comes up to me and she says, Mark, I'm so sorry that you told me that that sandwich was bad. Now, what's out of order there? She doesn't apologize to me. She doesn't make it right with me when I'm the one who wronged her. See, that thing doesn't work with you and God, though, right? Because you're so alienated from him that unless he reached out to you, you would never get right with him. Never. He is the one who does the action of reconciling. And how does he reconcile us to him? This says it very clearly. In his body of flesh, by his death. He reconciles you to himself because Jesus Christ, in his body on the tree, bears your sins so that you can become in him the righteousness of God. That's how it happens. It's that Jesus' death was needed to pay a penalty for your sins. I remember watching The Passion of the Christ, and I was in the theater, okay? And this was a shocking thing, apparently, for a lot of the people there, because everybody comes in with, like, their popcorn and their pop, like they don't know what's going to happen when Jesus gets crucified. And there are all these people in there, and when it hits the crucifixion, it is a deathly silence other than the weeping. If you've been there, you understand what I'm talking about. And people are looking here at a visual representation of Jesus Christ being crucified. And the movie ends, and everybody silently files out, and I wanted to stand up and yell, "Why did he have to die?" Because that's the question, right? That's the question that the movie leaves unanswered. That's the question that a beaten, bloodied, bruised, and crucified Christ cries out to the world. Why? You know why? Because he was reconciling you to God in his body of flesh through his death. Glory to God. He is a wonderful Savior. You know, and that's true of you. If you today are reconciled to God, it wasn't that you did it. You were reconciled to God by Christ. Wow. Not only that, thirdly, we move on. You will be presented perfect before God. Now, it says here, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, the truth of justification, or the fact that we've been justified, means that God has already, right now, changed his record books pertaining to us. He now does not simply see the alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds that we have done. But if we have trusted Christ, it is credited to my account the very righteousness, the very perfection of Jesus. So that even right now, there is no condemnation for me in the sight of God. But the emphasis here in the text, I think, is a future day. It's looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns and we are literally presented before God as perfect in him. It's the final judgment. It's a judicial scene. And it speaks of our standing before God. Instead of seeing Mark Vance, God sees Jesus Christ. And that is the only hope that I have. I can't believe why a person would ever want to stand before God on their own. You were never meant to stand before God. Do you understand that? There's no way. You always go through a mediator, and there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. He stands in your stead. You cannot go to God. Why would you want to go to God and say, "Hey, God, check out my good life"? This is utter foolishness. You don't understand who God is. Your righteous deeds to him are like filthy, disgusting rags. He cannot look at you apart from Christ. And what is he? This is so amazing to me. He doesn't have to say holy and blameless and above reproach. All three words mean basically the same thing. Why does he do it? He does it to drive home the point. He does it to say it's not just that you're a little bit clean before God in Christ. You are holy. You, the perfection of Jesus. You're blameless. Nobody can look at you and say, "Mark, he did that." You're above reproach. Nobody can bring a charge against you because in Christ you are elect of God. You're chosen and you're brought to him and you're made perfect. It's just so complete, the salvation that Christ gives. You are completely saved. So third, if you today are reconciled to God, you will one day be presented perfect before God, if, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, what in the world does that mean? This statement gives everybody just the heebie-jeebies, okay? If you are continuing the faith, does that mean that if I stop continuing the faith, I just forfeit all of those good things? I forfeit the fact that I've been reconciled to God and I jump back from being reconciled now to being separated? Is that what that if means? No, okay? Absolutely not. We know that for sure, okay? I'm going to throw a big word out and don't worry about it, okay? It's good that you understand this. This is what's called a first-class conditional. Okay, everybody's supposed to ooh and ah at that point, but that's okay. This is a first-class conditional. Here's what this means. This is really important for you. All it means is this. Paul sees this as not a possibility, but a definite thing. I think you could really capture the flavor of what it says is by saying, if indeed you continue in the faith, which you definitely will. There's not a chance that you're not going to do this. Okay? You cannot lose the salvation that you have now. It is sealed completely up. Jesus Christ gives it. He doesn't take it away. It's his job to hold you there. What does this then mean? I'd suggest that it means this, that your perseverance in the faith is the evidence of the reality of the fact that you've been reconciled to God. Hebrews 3:14 says it this way, "For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Same if there. If indeed we hold our original confidence to the end, which we definitely will if we share in Christ. Now, why does he use it here? Why does Paul say this here? I'd suggest it's this way. Remember last week we talked about how Paul has never seen these people face to face. He's hearing a report likely from Epaphras, who was the pastor of the church. And so Paul, when speaking, says, "You were separated from God. You were reconciled by God to God by Christ. You will be presented perfect before God by Jesus Christ." And you know what? He doesn't want to give some people a sense of false hope because he's never met them. And the report he gets from Epaphras tells him that they're all mixed up in Gnostic ideas and they got some weird doctrine stuff here. And so Paul's writing to a group of people and he doesn't see like a blinking, flashing light on their forehead that says, "Yes, I'm saved by God," and not wanting to give false assurance to people who are not genuinely converted, he puts the test of faith right here. Now I'm going to clarify this by saying a couple things. One, we believe in and teach eternal security at this church. Eternal security means that those people that God has saved are saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot forfeit what God did for you. Amen? Now, wrongly applied without the necessary partner of continuing and persevering in the faith by the grace of God, eternal security alone has led some people to make statements like this: salvation is a change in God's record books, but it's not a change in me. In other words, believe on Jesus Christ and go do whatever you want. And Paul says, may it never be. How can we continue in sin? May it never be. It's not true. The scriptures teach, along with the fact that God saves to the uttermost those whom he saves, the scriptures also teach that those whom God saves, he changes. Okay? I'm going to go forward here to my little diagram, if I can get my clicker to work. There we go. I just want to read a couple verses to you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I remember when Tracy quoted me that for the first time in the church office. I mean, in Colossians, Paul says it this way, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." The idea is, this is not the, like, flag of Ghana or something. This is a little illustration I use to talk about our condition, okay? Before you were with Jesus Christ, before you were reconciled to God, here's where you were. You were dead in your sins. Dead. You could not get yourself better to God by anything that you did. Here's what happens, though. That's your condition. You're going to sin because you're a sinner, right? Now, when God saves you, what does he do? In Christ Jesus, he makes you a new creation. And he begins the process of changing you from the inside out. And I put an initial jump right there, you know, like that jump straight up. Because I remember like when Tracy came in, when she had first trusted Christ, and she said, you know, now I'm just so conscious of what comes out of my mouth. Everything I say, I think, oh man, I don't know if I can say that. You know, you know what happens there. You first trust Christ, and everything you do, you think, oh, I don't know. Does that please God? And so you're suddenly conscious of your standing before God in a way that you've never been before. And what begins to happen is that God begins to change you. I'm not saying that you never sin or that you're sinless, but like Pastor Nimmer says, it's just that you start to sin less. I mean, 1 John's really clear. If we say that we don't have any sin, we make God to be a liar and the truth isn't in us. Okay? You will sin, but the idea is that when God begins that work of salvation, he continues it, and he continues to make you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not that your life is one continual progression upward, forsaking sin, you realize a sin, you forsake it, you never go back to it. It's not like that. It's not holiness. It's not complete perfection. It's growth in Christ with the ups and downs, but with the general track of life being this sort of thing, up. When you look back at your life since you've been saved in Jesus Christ, if you see no change whatsoever, that's a problem, okay? Then what happens to our condition then? Well, at the time of our death, we go and our condition now meets what we said our standing currently is. Our standing before Christ is that we are wholly blameless, above reproach, perfect, but we don't reach that perfection in life. But rather, at the time of our death, God literally takes us and we're freed from the presence and power of sin completely. Hallelujah. Now, this is just a picture of what happens when God saves people. So first, those whom God saves, he changes. You're a new creation in Christ. And second, an outward evidence of the change of salvation will be that I continue in the faith. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I think this is probably the clearest verse and maybe the most important verse on the concept of perseverance and eternal security. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this. I want to just start in verse 3, just so that you get a feel for this, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You never lose your salvation. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, are being kept. You are secure, right? But what's the means? How does he do it? Who are kept by God's power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, simply to say that my salvation is completely secure may perhaps lead me to say, well, I can do whatever I want then. But this clearly says that the means that God does use to keep us saved is through faith, which he gives. You're all familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believes, it literally could be said that whoever keeps on believing. It's a continual thing. It's got a point in time where it starts and then it keeps on going. Okay? Let me just give you an analogy that Martin Luther used to use, okay, to explain this. Luther used a simple analogy to explain it. He described the condition of a patient who is mortally ill. The doctor proclaimed that he had medicine that would surely cure the man. The instant the medicine was administered, the doctor declared that the patient was well. At that instant, the patient was still sick. But as soon as the medicine passed his lips and entered his body, the patient began to get well. So it is with our reconciliation and justification. As soon as we truly believe, that very instant we start to get better. The process of becoming pure and holy is underway, and its future completion is absolutely certain. So, I want us to think about our four statements here. And I want everyone here to answer this question. Am I reconciled to God? And I'm serious. I don't think that you can just take this for granted. Okay? I want everyone here to answer the question. Another way of saying that is just simply to say this. Are these four statements that are true of all believers in Jesus Christ true of you? Okay? You were separated from God. You were reconciled to God by Christ. You will be presented perfect before God. You are continuing in the faith currently. Are those four statements from the text true of you right now? Okay? And here's what I want you to do. If you have a pen or a pencil or a Bible or something that you can write on, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn it to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And right next to that, I even brought my pen up here with me so I could do this. Right next to that verse, Colossians 1, 22, he's now reconciled in his body by his death. I want you to write your answer to the question. I'm serious. I want everyone here to answer the question, am I reconciled to God? And to examine ourselves. Just write it. If you don't have a Bible, you can write it on a notebook paper, whatever you want to do. Am I reconciled to God? I think this is the most important question that you could ever answer. On it hinges your entire eternity. Whether or not God has in Christ paid the penalty for your sins and reconciled you to himself. I think there are three possible answers that people wrote, and I want the application of this message to be to these three possibilities. First off, if you wrote, yes, I am reconciled to God, then does this stuff still move you? Do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? Do you get up and say, God, I'm a terrible sinner? You see, I think all of us can say with Paul that I'm the chief of all sinners. You know why I say that? It's the same reason I pray for me first. It's not because I'm being selfish. It's because I know my sin more than I know anyone else's. And it drives me to desperation. You can say you're the chief of all sinners because you understand your sin and you understand God. And you look at God compared to you, and I don't care how good you are, you don't measure up. And so you start your day and you say, God, I'm a sinner. But I've been reconciled by Jesus. Thank you, God. And your whole day starts out living with Christ the center of your life. And why is he the center of your life? Because he's changed you. He's made you new. You say, God, I was a sinner, but now you've made me perfect in Christ. You've justified me. You've paid for my sins. And now my whole life I live out God. in view of you saving me. It's not law for me to get up and do my devos. It's love, because I was lost and now I'm found. And you ran to me. Thank you, God. If you said yes, live every day in view of the fact that the gospel saved you. Here's a second possibility. Some of you might have wrote this. Even though I told you to write yes or no, you might have wrote, I'm not sure. Or maybe. I would hate for you to leave here today and not know for sure. And so the admonition I give you is the same as I give number three, which is you may have written, no, I'm not reconciled to God. I don't know that for sure. In which case, I get this incredible privilege to stand in front of you and say that you can be reconciled to God today through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Today you can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Here's all that it takes. It takes, first off, recognizing that I'm separated from God because of my sins. I've wronged God and I'm lost. I'm separate from Him. It takes saying, I need a Savior, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sins. And I accept, Jesus, your payment on the cross. You died for me. And I believe that you rose again, signifying that that payment was accepted by God and I can be saved. And I turn from my sins and I trust in you. And then you can be absolutely confident that you were separated from God. You were reconciled to God by Christ. You will be presented perfect before God and you will continue in the faith just as He started that good work in you. So the question today for everyone to answer is very simple, but it's so important. And the question is this: am I reconciled to God? Well, let's just pray as we come to the close of our service. Father God, I look at my own life and I look at my sin and I look at you, and as a child of yours who's been reconciled, I just say thank you so much. I never want to get over what you've done for me, God. I never want to grow far away from your gospel. I just want to grow deeper in my understanding of it. I want to live it more. And God, I know that here today, there very well may be people who have not been reconciled to Jesus, who do not know the blessing of that salvation. And so, Father, I just pray right now for those individuals that your Holy Spirit would work. I trust in you, God. And Father, if it would be your will, I just pray that you'd save them. And today, God, I pray that all of us would be able to leave here saying, yes, I am reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You know, even as we continue in prayer, I just want to say, if there are some of you today who do not know Jesus, even as we sing this last song, I just want to invite you to open your heart to Him. You know, you don't have to come forward to trust Him. You can trust Him there. But if you come forward, I would love to pray with you. Father, would you just work in our hearts now? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.